For our scripture lesson this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew and to the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11, beginning to read with verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those words of Jesus are before us this morning. Let us pray and seek his presence. Our Father, we thank you for these words of our Lord, and we ask that you will write them on our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Radical Islam is much in the headlines these days, and the emphasis, of course, is submission. Submission to the Quran, and the very word Islam means submission. Muhammad established Islam by the power of the sword. And the use of the sword is still advocated by Ibn bin Laden, who can truthfully say that his war against America and Britain, directed against non-believers, follows from submission to the Quran. He can rightly say he's being obedient to what the Quran itself commands. Now, here we read of taking the yoke. And that expression seems un-American, you know. Islam may offer a yoke of submission, but does Christ? What does a yoke really mean? Well, some of the children here may not actually know what it means. They're acquainted with harnesses and saddles to ride a horse, but not with the oxen pulling a great load with a yoke. For the sake of the children and anybody else who doesn't happen to be familiar with yokes, a yoke is a great big beam, and there's a circle cut, half circle cut out of it, and it's put on the neck of the ox. Sometimes a double yoke with two oxen. But the yoke would rest on the ox's neck and allow him to pull a very heavy load, giving him, I suppose, quite a pain in the neck. But that's the way it worked. And this, idea of a yoke doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Well, what would a yoke mean? Well, I think to many children, a yoke means a list of do's and don'ts. There are these things that you cannot do, and some things that you are permitted to do. And that, too, is thought of, I think, as a yoke, something that you're bound to do. And it's true, I think, that Christian modernity has thrown off what it regards as the yoke of Christianity without ever knowing the yoke of Christ. Because the yoke of Christ is not, in this passage you see, a burden to be borne. Instead, it brings rest, a yoke of rest. And it's that wonderful teaching of our Lord that we want to be thinking about this morning. That yoke is a yoke of discipleship, and it is also a yoke of delight. A yoke of discipleship because we submit to Christ, the Lord of the yoke. And Jesus does summon us to him as the one who is the Lord of wisdom. Now, we've been having sermons from our pastor on wisdom, and this passage fits exactly into that idea of wisdom, because here Jesus is using words that are very similar to words found in the book of Ecclesiasticus. Not Ecclesiastes, the book in the Bible, in the canon of Scripture, but the book of Ecclesiasticus, which was the wisdom of the son of Sirach, a book written in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament after the conclusion of the canonical Old Testament, but, of course, before we come to the New Testament. Let me read to you the last verse, last passage there, of the book of Ecclesiasticus. Draw near to me, you who are untaught, and lodge in my school. Why do you say you are lacking in these things, and why are your souls very thirsty? I opened my mouth and said, get these things for yourselves without money. Put your neck under the yoke, and let your soul receive instruction. It is to be found close by. See with your eyes that I have labored little and found for myself much rest. Now, you see, those words are very, very similar to what Jesus says. You might almost say that Jesus is giving us a paraphrase of that very passage. So Jesus is presenting himself in terms of wisdom. But, of course, the amazing thing about Jesus' invitation is that he does not come simply as a teacher of wisdom, that he might teach us to be wise and understanding, but he comes as the one who presents himself as wisdom. You see, wisdom has its source in him. He is the Lord of wisdom. And Jesus, therefore, is not just calling disciples to enter his school, but he is claiming to be wisdom incarnate. Now, how can Jesus make a claim like that? Well, the earlier part of the passage shows how he can, because Jesus makes the amazing claim that only he knows the Father, and only the Father knows him. Now, that is amazing if you stop and think about it. Who knows God? Who knows God? And the answer is nobody but his son. Nobody. Why is that? It's because all revelation of the Father comes through the Son. How do we know anything about the Father? How do you know God? How does anyone know God? And see, the claim that Jesus makes is that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. No one. And in him, we do know the Father. And you know exactly who the Father is like. Now, we all know that. We all know that Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. And we know that it's Jesus who taught us the Lord's Prayer, to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So Jesus taught us about the Father, taught us to praise the Father, and begin that prayer, of course, with praise, hallowed be thy name. But Jesus himself is the only one who reveals the Father so that we might know the Father. I remember an incident years ago in a general assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church when there was a discussion about the views of Ned B. Stonehouse, who had long been a teacher of New Testament at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And as the debate went on about what Dr. Stonehouse really taught, there was a much younger man who stood up in the assembly and said, well, that's not quite on the mark. what you're saying. My father really taught. And of course, there was no arguing with Chip Stonehouse. He was the son of Dr. Stonehouse. And when he said, my father really taught, his words carried a lot of weight. But the son, yes, knows the father. And that's true. God the Son knows the Father. And through God the Son, the Father is revealed. I think too often, you know, we in practice tend to forget that. We think of the Father, and we know that Jesus Christ came as the Son of the Father, but we don't seem to realize how fully the Father is revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, God is not one that we grope after philosophically or through various teachings of religion, but the Father is the one who is fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So when we read the words of Jesus, we are reading the word that comes from the Father. And of course, Jesus himself in the Gospel of John is called the Word. It's in Jesus that the Father is known. So, pay attention to the Gospels. Read in the Gospels what Jesus said. Now, red-letter New Testaments aren't altogether a bad thing. They're criticized a great deal, and I guess justly, because a red-letter New Testament suggests that that's what Jesus said, and that's worth a lot more than the black letters. But it isn't that the red letters are the ones to pay attention to. The whole New Testament we pay attention to as it explains the Old Testament. But they do help a bit. If you have one, look through it and see how much red print there is in the gospel records. You see how much Jesus said. But of course, not only that which is in red, it's by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that all the New Testament is revealed. And so everything we read there, in the epistles, of course, as well as in the Gospels, when you find Paul exalting Jesus Christ and saying he's the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge, all this is true because Jesus Christ does come and does reveal the Father. So has that ever been a problem to you? Have you thought of, it's so hard to know about God. It's so hard to realize who God is. And Jesus is obviously a man, but we appreciate his words. We come to realize what a wise teacher he was. But after all, he's in the flesh. He's incarnate. He's a man like men are today. But you see, you shouldn't look at it that way. We've got to see that when we see Jesus, the incarnate Lord, and when we hear him speak, and when we watch what he does, all of this is revealing to us the Father. God the Son is always the revealer of the Father. He is the Word who was with God, who is God. And the revelation of Jesus Christ is personal. He speaks what he has heard from the Father. He does what he sees the Father doing. He does what the Father gave him to do. He accomplishes his Father's work. So there's nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing that falls short in Jesus' revelation of the Father. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to realize? That right here in the Bible, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have the record of what Jesus said and Jesus taught. Now, some people, you know, think, we're told that Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with some disciples after his resurrection. And beginning with the Old Testament, books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, beginning with Moses and the Scriptures, he taught to them his sufferings and the glory that was followed. He taught to them all that the Bible was teaching about them. And of course, that sounds wonderful. What a seminar to hear what Jesus had to say about himself and his work. And you think, you know, that's somehow or other God's providence didn't get things quite set up right, because if only there had been tape recording then we could know exactly what it was that Jesus said and we'd be much better off. Well, friends, we didn't need technology to get it. The Holy Spirit provided it, because the whole New Testament tells us about Jesus Christ, and the whole New Testament opens for us the meaning of Jesus' teaching, because his teaching was about his suffering and the glory that was to follow. And you find those same words being echoed in 1 Peter and elsewhere in the Bible, because this is always the gospel message. What Jesus did for us and what he said to us, because that's how we know the Father. Thomas, you know, said when he was with Jesus, before Jesus went to the cross, Thomas asked about Jesus' words about the way. Jesus talked about the fact that he was going away, and he says, "You know the way that I'm going." And Thomas said, "How do we know the way? You haven't told us." And then a little bit later, Philip said, "Show us the Father, and that will suffice us. That will be okay. Just show us the Father." He'd been talking about the Father. "Well, show us the Father." Do you understand Jesus' words then? "Have I been with you so long, Philip?" And you ask a question like that. "What have I been doing? What do you think this is all about?" You see, Jesus was showing us the Father. We don't have to inquire after the Father when we have Jesus, because Jesus is the one who shows us in what he said and in what he was, who God is. There's wonderful, joyous glory in understanding what you have right here in the Bible, what you have right here in this church as the Word of God is preached. As the Holy Spirit opens your own heart, opens your eyes to see Jesus. Because as you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father. Well, let's remember the joy of that. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children, for so it pleased you well." There's what Jesus says about it. So it's not only the wise and the learned, in fact, very often not the wise and the learned, who know the joy of seeing the Father in the Son, but it's something that little children can know. And how many times have you seen that in little children? Little children who already rejoice because they know the Heavenly Father, because they've come to love Jesus. So the Son's knowledge of the Father is given to us in his Word, and the Father's knowledge of the Son has shown that he is the only Son, the true Son of the Father. And the Father has shown that to us in the power of his Holy Spirit that accompanies the gospel. Now, Jesus says to take his yoke upon you. And, of course, that means to take the yoke of his teaching, that we might obey the things that he has taught us. And that means that we submit to the teaching of Jesus. But in submission, you see, we don't find a burden, but we find release from a burden. The release from the burden of sin, the release from the burden of legalism and the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the yoke of freedom, the yoke of rest. Now, it's submission to Christ as the Lord of the yoke, but it's also submission for Christ as the servant of the yoke. Because Jesus, who says, take my yoke, also says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. A yoke of rest. A yoke that doesn't seem to be a burden at all, but a yoke that opens for you the very rest and peace of the presence of the Lord. It's marvelous to think of the fact of the great distinction between the work of John the Baptist and the work of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist understood the power of God against judgment. And John the Baptist preached as the one who saw the axe lying at the root of the tree, ready to cut down every tree of unrighteousness, every tree of sin. And that's quite a graphic picture, isn't it? And John the Baptist came that way with a camel's hair cloak or clothing and out in the wilderness and identifying himself with the poor and the needy, but coming in warning against the oppressor and saying that God had everything ready to bring in the judgment. And John the Baptist, of course, expected Jesus, when he came, to bring the judgment. He saw Jesus coming, and he said, here is the one who is the anointed of God. Here is the one who has fulfilled all these promises from the Old Testament. And the great promise is there's going to be judgment. And of course, the Old Testament's full of the promise of judgment, of justice and righteousness of God. And John the Baptist preached that. And there's the axe, and God's going to use it. And all you sinners had better repent. That's the message of John the Baptist. But you see, when Jesus comes, he doesn't come swinging an axe. Jesus comes in meekness. He comes as one who is meek in the sense of being in submission. Submission to the will of the Father. Submission to the yoke. Submission to the yoke that is at last the yoke of the cross. Jesus Christ comes to take the yoke, but he preaches it as a yoke of rest, does Jesus. Our meekness under the yoke is as different from the Mohammedan call to submission as the word of Jesus is different from Jesus the Lord himself. There's nothing in Islam that teaches to turn the turning of the cheek to someone who wrongs you. The teaching of Islam is the teaching of vengeance. It's a teaching of a God who does not come down in meekness to us, but proclaims merely the thunders of judgment, the thunder of Allah against all sin. There is a friend of mine, Anis Zaka, who is from Egypt and raised in Islam and became a Christian and ministers now in a community in southern New Jersey where the truck farmers are raising vegetables. And he has set up a Christian church there. Now, many of those Muslims are Ahmadiyya Muslims. They come from the town of Ahmadiyya, which is in the northern boundary of Iraq. And they are a sect within Islam. But the amazing thing is, you see, that he comes against that background to tell them that God came down. Allah doesn't come down. God does. And Anis Zaka had set up a time once in a church in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, PCA church in Willow Grove, where he had brought many of the people from this community as guests to that church. And after the service, there was a supper or a lunch that was eaten together. And scattered around in tables in a big room, they had both the representatives of the church that were sitting there, congregational people, and the Muslims who were sitting there. So, of course, sitting in the tables, they were all talking about the difference between Islam and Christianity. And then they had, Dhaka had arranged it, they would have an imam from the Muslim community, the one who was in charge of Muslims in southern Jersey there. And they had the imam talk about the Islamic view of revelation. And, of course, that was the Quran, and how God had given them the Holy Quran, which was is virtually worshipped in Islam. And then I was supposed to talk about the Christian view of revelation. So, of course, I talked about the Word of God, but the Word of God incarnate. Not only what He said, but who He was and how He came down. And about 2 weeks later, one of the men that was there called up Anis Dhaka and said he couldn't get out of his head that I had said that God came down. He said, how is it possible that God would come down? And of course, in the Muslim picture of things, it's impossible. But the God of Islam, Allah, is not the God who's the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because God did come down. And because he couldn't understand how God came down, he talked to Anis Dhaka about it, and Anis led him to the Lord, and he became the leader of the Christian community in that area. Oh, the joy of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, the Son who knows the Father who knows the Son, and the meekness under the yoke that Jesus showed. And that yoke, friends, is a yoke of delight. It's a yoke in which we know the rest that is given to us in Jesus Christ, the rest from the burden of legalism. Are you one who's put your trust in Jesus Christ? And yet somehow or other, you figure that Jesus has done an awful lot for you, but after all, now it's up to you. Do you do that? Do you put works and let it sneak in as a little addition to be more worthy of salvation, be more worthy of Jesus Christ? Have you picked up again the burden of legalism? Are you a little bit depressed even this morning because you know that your life has not measured up? Well, you're certainly right. Your life has not measured up. But of course, that's what salvation is all about. And what Jesus does is not, get you past the 50-yard line or something like that, and from there on you carry the ball. It doesn't work that way. It's he's done it all, you see. Get it? All. And it's a dreadful temptation if you think that you need to supplement what Jesus did. He did it all. And the burden of legalism is gone. God does not grade on a curve. Efforts at law-keeping can never bring rest. You see, you never have rest if it's still pretty much up to you. That's a very unrestful kind of religion. And a lot of Christians, even believers, have turned the religion of rest into a religion of labor. That you've got to work at it. And you say, come on, what's the preacher saying? That you don't have to work at Christianity? Well, yes. You don't have to work at your salvation because God saved you. And what you do now is done in grateful praise. And it's part of the rest that has already begun. There's an eternal rest promise. But Jesus is here promising rest right now. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Rest this morning. Rest where you can lay aside all your burdens and trust in him. Free from the burden of legalism and free from the bondage of sin. You know, some sinners feel the chains of sin every day. And still others plunge themselves into satisfying their desires even at the time that the dread of lostness is still creeping into the corners of their soul. How do you approach that? Are you one that who is seeking to suppose that you're not really too bad? You know, God must grade on a curve, and you do pretty well. Is that the idea? No. At the cross of Christ, you come. And there you see that Christ bears the yoke as the cross. You read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, I suppose, and you remember how Christian comes to the cross and carrying that heavy, heavy burden. But when he comes to the cross, the burden falls off. And that's the way it is. The burden of the bondage of sin, of guilt. But then we take up the cross as our yoke, the cross that unites us to Christ in his death, the cross that we do not bear for our salvation because Jesus bore it for us. And now the yoke of Jesus is a yoke of rest. And in the rest that Jesus Christ gives, you know the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for you and who Jesus Christ is to you. To you, my friend, trusting in Jesus is the rest of heaven already begun. The peace that is yours when you see the Lord's face is a peace that you see in his face this morning. It's Jesus Christ who says these words. It's he who speaks his word to you this morning. And Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to hear your call and to come to you and to know the rest that Jesus offers, that we may have the joy of heaven begun in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.